chapter 10 or 12, verse 9, all the way through to 21. If you want to follow it in the pew, it's on page 1764. It starts with love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who are persecute you. Bless and you do not curse. Rejoice with those who are rejoiced. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay any evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it is, depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. Marcy will take you kiddos to the children's church room now, and we'll see you back here in a little bit for communion. Well, let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for what we have here at Bretton Woods. The gift of Christ Jesus and the gift of one another to encourage each other in our faith and in our journey. As we look to your word now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we are now in week three of the series, Uncivil. And I mentioned last week that I don't have a soundtrack for the recap, but I still don't, but we'll just attempt to do it on the fly. Previously on Uncivil. Dun, dun, dun. Something like that. You got to recap somehow, right? Got to get you all on the board together so that we know where we've been so we know where we're going, okay? So this is only a four-week series. Your last recap will be next week. But so we've been taking a look at what it means to be civil with one another, how to live like a Christian in a world that really just has kind of lost its mind as it comes to relating to one another. And so first week we talked about conflicts versus antagonisms. We said that conflict has the power to undo sin, but antagonism can only perpetuate it. Conflict is important. When there's different kind of people walking around the world, we will naturally conflict with one another. Our ideas will conflict with one another. Where we want to eat dinner will conflict with one another, right? It's right, the really important stuff, the really mundane stuff. We will have conflicts. Conflicts are addressable. We can productively work through conflicts. Antagonism, on the other hand, exists just for its own sake. It's about riling yourself and other people up. I think some people get addicted to antagonisms. It's like the endorphin rush that comes from getting mad, right? And we just can feed on that endorphin rush all time, all the time. All we got to do is open Facebook, turn on the news, turn on the radio. I mean, you can just mainline that stuff all day long. Absolutely. So last week, we talked about how we need to unwind antagonisms. Because whether we acknowledge it or not, they live in us and they're all around us. So the best way to unwind antagonisms, we talked about the place, that it occurs in loving community, with a posture that is not about winning and losing, and through loving face-to-face listening and questioning. We looked at Matthew 18 and Jesus' model for the church of how to handle conflict, how to handle sin. But it's not about winning and losing, it's about agreement. And if we're entering into a conversation where our only goal is to win, it's not really a conversation, it's a debate. And we're not talking about debates, we're talking about real, meaningful conflicts. And we want to avoid the antagonisms, which are all about who wins and who loses. So it requires, again, loving face-to-face, listening and questioning. I told the story of the friend who I didn't know was David Duke's godson, and how he went on a journey of moving from being a born and bred white supremacist to now speaking against hate in many ways wherever he goes. And I had no idea. So that was a fun surprise for me. You got to hear about, for those of you who were here last week. So now we got to move on. We've identified the issue. We want to work productively through conflicts. We need to unwind antagonisms, and we want to address conflict in the most meaningful way possible. And we turn to Romans 12. And Romans 12 puts this in pretty clear perspective for me. It named a problem, reading through this passage today, that I have been trying to put my finger on for a while. Love must be sincere. It was just read for us. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And then it goes on to talking about being devoted to one another in love, honoring others above yourselves, being joyful in need. And it says to live at peace with everyone and to live in harmony with one another. And the question popped into my mind, because this is a question that I have to answer every day. The question is this: how do we hate evil and live in harmony at the same time? It may not be an obvious question, but how do we hate evil, hate what is evil, and live in harmony at the same time? So I don't know about you, but no matter how careful I try to be, if I express hatred towards anything or anybody, I'm bound to make somebody mad, right? You make somebody mad when you talk about hating something that is evil. Somebody's going to take it personally if I hate what is evil. So how? It's a real question. How do we hate what is evil and live in harmony at the same time? That's the question we're going to kind of try to unpack next. And that's the question we're going to try to answer as well as we can this morning. So let's unpack the question. Did everybody got their blanks filled in? You got the question written down? All right. Or at least committed to memory. Let's unpack the question. There's some assumptions behind the question. There's some assumptions behind this. And one of those assumptions is that evil is real and it is worth hating. Right? We can backpedal and be nice all we want, but the reality is there is evil in this world and it is worth hating. Hate what is evil. That's what we're commanded in Scripture by Paul. Hate what is evil. It is real and it is worth hating. Again, hate what is evil is in the context of cling to what is good, right? We cling to what is good, but we hate what is evil. We can think of evils in this world that we hate, right? Some of them are very important, right? Injustices that we hate. When we hear about people being oppressed, when we hear about people being murdered, when we hear about assault, when we hear about situations where people are facing real consequences of sin in the world, we hate what we see, right? Evil is real and worth hating. But some of the things that we hate are fairly inconsequential. I hate it when people put pineapple on pizza. Well, come on now. You may not prefer it, but it's not evil, okay? Or maybe where you're from, it's evil, but we gotta draw the line somewhere here, right? Evil is real and worth hating. That's an assumption behind the question. Another is that harmony and peace are models for relationships, right? In relationships, we want harmony and peace. Romans 12 says this over and over in several different ways. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be patient in affliction, right? Being patient in affliction is required in order to live at harmony with people, is it not? We've got to be patient with people's afflictions if we're going to live at harmony with them, right? Because the afflictions come. Harmony and peace are models for relationships. So that means that good and evil matter and they affect us. Oh, sorry, that jumped off the screen, didn't it? Oh, no, it didn't. It's just this screen. Okay. Good and evil matter and they affect us. We wouldn't be instructed to hate what is evil and cling to what is good if they didn't matter in our lives. Good and evil matter, and they affect us. And then another assumption. Again, these may be pretty obvious, but evil is not welcome in our relationships. When you get down to verse 17, it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." If evil has entered our relationship through somebody else, if somebody has done evil to me, my instinct might be to do evil back to them, right? Anybody in that boat? Somebody does something wrong to you, you want to do something wrong to them, right? But the scriptures say, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Again, as far as it depends on you, that only goes so far. Because some people will not be lived at peace with, no matter how hard you try. But do not repay anyone evil for evil. Evil is not welcome in relationships, and you are certainly not the one to bring evil to the table. If somebody else brings it, our job is not to add more evil to the relationship, to the situation, to the equation. Our job is to cut it off right now. Someone introduces evil into a situation, we don't repay it. We cut it off at the roots. No more evil. No more retaliation. Evil is not welcome. So, we live in an antagonistic age, right? Do we not? We live under, in the first week, I talked about antagonisms as banners, how slogans can be antagonisms, and how generally, even if a slogan is well thought out, over time it becomes just a banner for an antagonism. And so we live under banners of antagonism in our lives. So when I say living under the banners and when I say hope under the banners, I'm talking about the banners of antagonism in our age that are meant to rile us up and make us angry. But this is the world we live in. Our identities are multi-layered, are they not? Would you say your identity is multi-layered? You have a lot of components to who you are? You may have one thing that you claim as central, right? I'm a believer in Jesus. Maybe that's your absolute central identity point. But there's a lot of other things about you that make you you, right? Everybody has those. Our identities are multi-layered. We have religion. We have race. We have gender. We have politics. We have our region. We have our teams. We have our schools. And there's an et cetera, because there's so many other things that feed into it, right? I just tried to cover some big categories. Some big categories. Some of them mean a lot to us. Some of them are like, eh, whatever. Some of them, depending on the day, are really important to us. And we're selective about when we want to apply one aspect of our identity or another. In a certain situation, the fact that I am a Michigan State Spartans fan is the most important thing, right? In another situation, the fact that I'm a believer in Jesus is the most important thing. In another situation, the fact that I'm 6'9" is the most important situation, right? There's so many layers to who we are. And they're all tangled up, are they not? Would you say that your identity is a little tangled up? Like, it's hard to know, like, am I this way because I grew up here, or because I'm a man or a woman, or because I have this color skin, or because my parents raised me this way, or because I'm from this part of the country and not that part of the country, right? We have a hard time even pulling all that stuff apart because they're all intertwined and interwoven. They all make us me, and they make you you. We are who we are. So, here's the reason I bring this up. When we name what we believe is evil, it will always step on other people's toes. Every single time. If I name something that I think is evil in this world right now, I will step on at least 10% of the people in the room's toes, right? No matter how careful I am about how I state it. True? True. It's a fact, because we're all woven up into all these different, like, we have different aspects of our identity that are important to us. Our naming of what we believe is evil always steps on others' toes, which makes it hard to live together in harmony, right? This is the question, right? How do I hate what is evil and live in harmony with others? Here's the next thing, and here's the thing that we are dealing with now that we've never dealt with before in human history, okay? Our opinions are more public than ever before in human history. Bar none, not even close. If you have a social media, however many people, your friends, friends of friends, depending on how your privacy settings are and all that stuff, you have potentially thousands of people, maybe who have never even met you, who know what you think about this, this, and this. Why? Because it's on your platform. Do you think the ancient Romans had to deal with this? Maybe if they worked in the newspaper business, right? But for the most part, your opinions were your opinions. Yes, sir, a few people would have public speaking roles, right, where you would address a bunch of people and you could share and people would know what that guy believes, but the average person didn't have that outlet. As a whole community of human beings, our opinions are more public than ever before in history, right? And therefore, we're stepping on each other's toes all the time. All the time. Sometimes on purpose, because we like it. We like getting a rise out of people sometimes. Sometimes on accident, we feel really bad. Sometimes we just want to raise our banner, right? I play on this team, and our team is really good, right? And for, if it's sports teams, I don't think it matters. That's cool. It's cool. It doesn't matter, though. Oh, see? Oh, so I stepped on somebody's toes right here. See, this is how it works. We step on one another's toes. Yeah. Our opinions are more public than ever before in history, and every opinion that we proclaim. And often it is under the construct of hating evil, because sometimes we're fired up about something we think is wrong and evil. Every hating of evil that we proclaim disrupts harmony in some relationship. Right? If we proclaim it publicly, the next time you see somebody, it's going to be a little weird. You may not even mention it, but you wrote that thing, you said that thing, you spoke that thing out into the world, and, well, I'm on this team and you're on that team, and I mean, I'm still going to treat you with respect and we're still going to be friends, but there may be an antagonism growing in there that needs to be unwound, and we don't even know it's there. Because it requires so little effort to step on people's toes now. It requires very, very little effort. And the kids that are like my generation, who are just growing up in this world and don't know that any other world ever existed, how are they going to know how to interact with one another, how to be civil with one another, how to lovingly, caringly interact with one another, online and in person? But it does no good to just point out the problem and not talk about how we can move forward. I'm not solving everything here, but again, we do have one more week left to solve everything. So we cannot unwind every antagonism, but we can be aware. Hopefully today you have become more aware already of how this works and the weight of it. The weight of the things that we proclaim. Again, just in a group of mixed company, out on the internet, wherever we are in the world, we can be aware of how our words and our behaviors and our allegiances and our banners affect people. Sometimes shutting people down. Sometimes making them mad at us, antagonizing them. Sometimes it's productive, right? Sometimes it's productive to engage in a conflict. A real conflict that has a purpose. But it's not productive to just throw antagonisms out into the world for their own sake, if we're not trying to achieve a purpose. So we can be aware, and this is important, we can address conflict productively in our relationships. In the relationships that matter most, right? Because if we can address conflict productively in our close relationships, it'll inform how we behave with other people as well, who we maybe don't know as well. We cannot address every conflict that exists in the world. We cannot unwind every antagonism that exists out in the world, but we can start with the relationships that matter. We can start where it's taking root and really disrupting our lives. So I'm going to put up on the screen a list of some behaviors. It's just a list of behaviors. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, who's done this one, who's done this one, who's... That's not the purpose. This is for your own internal reflection. But you may want to write a few down, if they're important to you, or if they pop out to you as things that might be your own tendencies. But these are behaviors that you might find familiar. Take notes of the ones that you find familiar in yourself, not the ones that that guy over there really needs to work on. Okay, so here's the list. I won't believe you're reading until I hear some moans and groans. So these are all ways of dealing with feeling threatened, feeling antagonized, ways of dealing with conflict in an unproductive way. Your go-to move might be, I'm just going to read them aloud, silent treatment, may or may not have done that before, lecturing. You could say grandstanding, even. Blaming or attacking. Condescension. You're talking down to the other person. Threatening gestures. It's generally a physical act. Name calling. Sarcasm, duh. denying what has happened or what the other person is saying. Walking away. Placating. Anybody got a good definition for placating?
Complacency.
What was that?
Complacency.
Complacency?
Placating is kind of like giving in to whatever they want, going along with them.
Yeah.
Even though you don't really believe what they're saying.
Yeah. Going along to get along.
Yeah. Just not to make
basically telling them what they want to hear to get them to stop being so angry. Right? That's kind of what placating is, yeah. Avoiding, that could also go with the walking away and the silent treatment, avoiding. Shouting, and then there's the universalizing what happened. You always, or you never. Okay. Rage, escaping or addictions. Right, just not knowing how to deal with it and just going to whatever. Could be food, could be drugs, could be alcohol. I mean, could be a lot of things. Addictions can be a lot of things, but it's an escape from the feeling. Passive aggression. I'm not mad. A passive aggressive person is never mad. If you're never mad, you might want to check that one closely. Lying, hitting, and violence, contempt. These are ways that we fight dirty. Again, it's not usually a conscious choice. These are often just our go-to without thinking moves, right? You may have one or two on this list that you're like, oh yeah, well, that's what I do. If I don't know what to do, I'm going to walk out and go to the other room, right? Or I'm going to raise my fist, right? Threatening gestures. I'm going to shout. Come at me, bro. Did somebody just say that? Okay, thank you. Yes. Or you'll immediately begin grandstanding. As soon as that person starts grandstanding, well, you know they're... So these are all defense mechanisms. They're ways that we avoid addressing what's really going on, right? None of them are healthy. None of them actually engage and address the conflict meaningfully. And that's the real problem. I mean, some of these are hitting and violence, right? That's a problem with extra layers of problems, right? The assault is never okay. Never okay. Dirty fighting. These are ways that we fight dirty. So, you've already seen the green sheet that came in your bulletin today, correct? Do y'all get one? This is just one possible suggestion that comes from material that we've used here at Bretton Woods, the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series. This is in the emotionally healthy relationships or emotionally healthy skills portion of what they do over at the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Network. But clean fighting begins with, asking for permission to engage. So what they suggest is kind of formalizing a process. And this is how we can actually fight cleanly with one another, with a person that we love. Again, this is not a way to untangle all the antagonisms and all the things we're mad about that we saw on the news or read, but this is a way to one-on-one address a conflict. This is a way for us to make conflict meaningful, to make conflict into a thing that is able to expose and undo sin, as opposed to it becoming an antagonism which only perpetuates it. So asking permission to engage. This is making sure that the other person is ready to talk about something. Because if they just had a really bad day at work and they're about ready to, either they just need to take a nap, or they're about ready to scream at somebody, and you're the first person in their line of fire, might not be the best time to engage. That's why you have to make sure everybody's ready, right? Both people are ready to have a conversation. Because by agreeing to engage, they know that there's some grievance or something, some conflict that's going to happen. So in the emotionally healthy skills material, Pete and Jerry Scazzaro are having a conversation. They're a married couple. They've been married for many, many years. And so she goes to Pete and she says, "Pete, I notice that when you get home before I do, you pull right up to the door with your car and then you get out instead of pulling all the way up to the garage." So that's the thing that she notices. But another thing about that is when you don't pull all the way up, when I come home and I park behind you, my car is hanging over the sidewalk. And they live in Queens, New York City. But you know, in Lansing, you can't park over the sidewalks either, right? We all know how this is. This is what Jerry says, "I value being a considerate person. And when people see my car hanging out over the sidewalk, I think that they're going to think that I'm not a considerate person. And I know that you like to be able to park as close to the door as possible and run inside the house," right? He doesn't have any physical limitations. He's just being lazy, right? I had to bring, you know, a box inside or something. "But when you do that, when you park that way, I feel whatever. I feel like you're not being considerate of me, because I'm going to have to face the consequence of this other thing. So make a clear, respectful, and specific request." We're on stage five. I request that when you come home, you make every effort to pull all the way forward so that I have room to get in and not be blocking the sidewalk. But this is just a mundane example, but sometimes we need a mundane example to help us realize that it's okay to engage in conflict. That you pull all the way forward so that I can get in, and that's my request. Pete hears the request, considers the request, says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. For me, it's a matter of just getting in the house as fast as possible. I don't mind parking over the sidewalk. I don't really care what the neighbors think. It's not something that crosses my mind. I had no idea it hurt you so much." Right? Sometimes you realize, oh my goodness, they don't, this thing that bothers me so much doesn't bother other people. Go figure. We're all different. "I'm so sorry." Then number seven, "I am willing to do this, but with one potential request. Because I may forget again, would you give me 30 minutes, I think it was, to move the car, if necessary?" She agrees, and then we move on. Now, what if she doesn't agree? She's like, "What do you need 30 minutes for? I just told you, this is a problem, fix it," right? We could escalate, we could grandstand, right? Sometimes that might feel very appropriate. It says here, if it takes more than three alternatives, if we're proposing back and forth more than three times, we might need a third party to intervene in this situation. Thankfully, they were able to figure this out. They were able to build in an agreement. And then they actually wrote down what they would do. And once you put it in writing, perhaps Pete isn't going to forget quite so often. Sometimes we forget things, and it's really just passive aggression, right? "Sorry if I stepped on some toes. I know this was stepping on my own first, so fair game." So back to our original question. Oh, sorry, I assumed you were all following along on the green papers. Yeah. Write it down and check back in 2 to 4 weeks. But back to the original question, how do we hate what is evil and live in harmony at the same time? Hopefully, this helps a little bit. Right? We can engage in conflict directly and meaningfully with the people we love. We can be considerate. We can be more aware of the fact that we're stepping on people's toes all the time and maybe not even thinking about it. Aware that there are people who we love and know and care about who have different opinions than us that, I mean, maybe you want to fire them up and ruffle their feathers, but maybe you didn't want to do that. But understanding that the world we live in is complex, being aware is important. But I think the last verse that was read for us today by Kathy gives us a good answer and a way to live. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's the only way. The only way to overcome evil is with good. Last quick reflection. Too much. We've talked enough. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We want to eradicate the evil from our own lives, and sometimes it requires discomfort. It requires direct communication. It requires actually unpacking and pulling on the thread of our antagonism, understanding that it might be like the clown pulling on the string of scarves, and then the blue red one comes, and the yellow one comes, and the green one comes, and it's like we're scared of what might happen if we start tugging, because how many antagonisms are wound up in that thing? It is good. It is good to live at harmony and at peace with one another, is it not? But it's not easy. Can't we all just get along? Is not peace. It's a plea. It's a cry. To get along, we have to actually engage with one another. So, I don't like this any more than you do. Maybe you do like it, but I don't. But I praise God that there is a way forward. Because sometimes it's hard to live in a world full of antagonisms. It really is. So may God be with each one of us as we try to live at peace with one another and try to cling to what is good and hate what is evil, living our Christian lives with value and conviction, following Christ boldly and courageously, but with love. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are good, and that you are with us. As we gather at your table as one body, may we come as a reconciled people and a reconciling people. Help us to live at peace with everyone. Help us to enter into what you've called us to be, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.